There, that's better. What would you like people to thank God for about this congregation? And what do you think God would like this congregation to be thanked for? In Ephesians chapter 1, and in verses 1 through 14, the Apostle Paul overflows in his praise of God as he thinks about the many blessings that God gives to people who are in Christ. Paul wanted the Ephesian Christians to be reminded of what God was enabling them to enjoy because of their faith in Christ and because of their obedience to Christ. So he says there in verses 15 to 16 of Ephesians chapter 1, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." These Christians, the Christians in Ephesus, were known for their faith in Jesus and for their love for all the saints. In other words, for all Christians. Essentially, when you stop and think about what this means, it says that they were living out God's two greatest commands, to love God with all their being and to love others as themselves. That is why Paul constantly gave thanks for them in his prayers. But he also asked God for additional spiritual blessings in the lives of these Christians. Since they had so many spiritual blessings because they were in Christ, and since they were living out God's two greatest commands, what other spiritual blessings could they possibly need? What about you? What do you most need to ask God for in prayer? Now, we ask God for a great many things, don't we? Sometimes our prayers are a little bit repetitive. Sometimes we ask God for the same things, maybe things that have just become part of kind of a rote in our prayers. Sometimes it's things that are really near and dear to our hearts. Sometimes we pray for God's guidance and aid over other people or over other situations. Right now, many people are praying for God's blessings over the people in Japan. Sometimes we pray for fellow Christians that are going through difficult times, like Gigi and Vicky and others. Sometimes we pray for things that are immediate needs within our own family or within close friends. But when you think about things that are ongoing within your life, what are the things that you most need to ask God for in your prayers? And closely connected to that, what do we as a congregation most need to ask God for in our prayers? What Paul asked that God give them, these Ephesian Christians, may apply to us. So take a look at verse 17. Paul says, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." You know, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 tells us that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit when we are baptized. What that means or what that includes is debatable. And there's a lot of debate about what all that includes or what that means. The Ephesian Christians needed the spirit of wisdom and revelation. James chapter 1 and verse 5 assures that if in faith we ask God for wisdom, he will give it to us. And you and I need to constantly pray for this, don't we? I don't know about you, but for me, I'm constantly confronting situations where I need more wisdom, or I'm constantly saying or doing something that obviously shows a lack of wisdom. But we need wisdom not just for ourselves. We need wisdom for our fellow Christians in this congregation, don't we? I mean, after all, we've been thinking and talking and wanting and praying for the last 2, 3, 4 years for God to raise up men to be elders here, haven't we? So we need for those men to have wisdom, don't we? But we also need to pray for wisdom for Christians throughout the world. All the different kinds of situations people are in. Can you imagine being a Christian in a Muslim country today? Can you imagine being a Christian in a Hindu country today? Or can you imagine being a Christian in a war-torn part of the world today? Those Christians need wisdom, don't they? How they're going to act and react, what they're going to do in the face of their struggles. Paul's request for this, though, has a specific purpose. It's not just for wisdom in general, some kind of vague idea of wisdom. Paul has a specific purpose, and that is that they may know God better. The Bible often uses the word know, K-N-O-W, to indicate different kinds of intimate relationships. Relationships with other people in our lives. As it often speaks of God as Father and His children as His people. They knew each other in that kind of intimate family relationship. King David used the word know in this intimate sense when he said in Psalm 51 and verse 3, I know my transgressions. David had a deep personal knowledge of his sins. He knew them all too well. He wished he didn't know them all that well, but he did. Paul expressed his desire for intimate knowledge when he said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. This was different than knowing about it. This was a personal knowledge. There's an intimacy here. In Philippians 4 and verse 12, he wrote in the same sense, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. Paul's knowledge of these things came from personal experience of them. He had lived them, so he was intimately aware of what each of them was like. There are things that you and I, by virtue of experience, sometimes hard experience, sometimes by virtue of wonderful experience, have a personal and intimate knowledge of some things. Paul wanted the Ephesian Christians to know God better. He wasn't saying that they didn't know God. He simply wanted them to know God better. They needed to know God intimately in order to have a close relationship with Him. You know, you and I often know about things. And when it comes to the Bible, we may know about the Bible. In fact, even more than that, we may know about a lot of things and a lot of people in the Bible. We may know about God. But growing faith and love of God require knowing Him. Let me suggest to you that the people who exhibited the greatest faith throughout the pages of the Bible were the people who knew God rather than knowing about God. They were people who walked with God day in, day out. And that doesn't mean that their walk was pleasant on all occasions. But they walked in faith with God. They trusted that He was beside them, that He was caring for them. They had come to know Him rather than simply knowing about Him. Better knowing about God reveals to us what God has for us in the future, but it also reveals to us what He makes available to us in the present. So Paul says in verses 18 and the first half of verse 19, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. We need to see our blessed hope. And that blessed hope, Paul says, is our inheritance of God's spiritual riches. Our hope in God's eternal blessings causes us to remain faithful to Him. Our hope in God's promises causes us to withstand great stresses in this life. Our hope is what we share as the core of God's good news through Jesus Christ. our hope is at the core of our life in Christ. Paul's words in Romans chapter 5, and there in verses 1 through 5, help us see the blessed hope that Christians have, because Paul writes, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us." We have much in hope, don't we? But we also need to see God's incomparably great power. He makes His power available to you and me as believers in Christ, as we've been talking about this past month on Sunday mornings. How this power works for us is not explained by Paul here in Ephesians, not in this chapter, nor in chapter 3 and verses 14 through 19, where Paul rejoices in this available power. But rather, the eyes of our hearts must know that God makes this available to us. And we only know that when we know God better. It's His gift to us when we ask it of Him in full faith, in order to use it in His service and to His glory. And that available power is something that is hard to get our hands around, isn't it? Hard to get our minds around. In fact, I think, truth be known, we're uncomfortable with God's gift of power. Partly because power of any kind is scary, isn't it? We kind of like the idea of being associated with power, but power itself is scary, because power can very quickly get out of control, and it often does. We may have many questions about the availability of God's power and the kind of power that God makes available to us, and it raises all kinds of questions for us theologically, biblically. What about this power? How does it demonstrate itself? And we get involved in all kinds of questions about this and how this works in our life, or if it works in our life. But you know, really, we don't have to worry about those questions. What we have to do is focus on knowing God better and on understanding better our riches and our hope in Christ. And then our prayers for God's power to work in our lives as His servants will be better informed. And we will ask in full faith of God to do what He knows is best, as He knows is best, at the time He knows is best, to accomplish His purposes. Paul wanted the Ephesian Christians to better understand the extent of God's power. And to Paul, the extent of God's power was far more important than the nature of how God used it, or what He did, or how He did, or when He did it. And he wanted this understood in a relationship basis. In other words, in relationship to all other powers in the universe. And so he picks up in the middle of verse 19, and he says, "That power of God is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way." When you begin looking at these verses very carefully, you see that Paul stacks his words to emphasize God's unlimited power in the universe that He created. He's brought His Son, Jesus Christ, back from life to life from death and raised Jesus to his side. And that position is far above all rule and all authority. It's far above all power and all dominion. It's far above every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the age to come. So God's power exceeds all other power that we can possibly know. It excels in power. And so whatever powers we might see about us today, whatever form they may take, God's power has a superiority to them that goes beyond understanding, because it goes beyond any limits. Because of this superior position, God has made Jesus head over everything for his church, which he fills up with himself in every way. How do we make sense of that? Could it be that what Paul is saying is that in order for us to be what God intends for us to be as his children, to be in truth the body of Christ, that Christ has to fill us? Could it be that in order for us to be animated, alive, and fully functioning as God intends for us to be, that we have to be filled with Christ? Could it be that knowing God better is what this is about? And knowing the fullness of what God is about and his power to work in us and around us and beyond us and in ways that we can never understand, could that be what it means to be filled with Christ? Jesus' body is an organism. Isn't it interesting that Christ's body is always the model that's presented to us? It's not Christ's organization. It's Christ's church, which is his body, an organism, something that lives, not just simply something that comes together periodically and acts, but something that's alive and that gains its life in every way from Christ, who is called the head. And so we exist and we function by our relationship to Christ, who gives all direction and life to us. It's a strong reminder of who controls Christ's body, both in heaven and on earth. Paul has not only expressed his prayerful appreciation for the Ephesian Christians, but he's also impressed his prayer for what they most needed spiritually. And that was an intimate knowledge of God and the ability to see from the heart the hope of their inheritance and the power that God provides for every person who believes in Christ. And he's reminded them of God's unrivaled power in the universe, that nothing can overcome it, much less match it. Brothers and sisters, isn't this the prayer that we need? Don't you and I need to know God better? Don't we need to know God in a personal kind of way? Don't we gain that not simply by giving ourselves to daily study about God from his word, but also by living according to his will and having a prayer life that speaks to him in very personal kinds of ways about our life and our needs to grow, our needs to change, our needs to submit, our needs to be humbled, our needs to rejoice, our needs to see from the eyes of our hearts. Don't we need all of that? Don't we need to know our Lord in ways that are greater than we've known in the past? Isn't that what draws us closer to him and causes us to love him more and to have ever greater faith in him in every respect? Each of the truths Paul has assured us of, we need to have driven deeply into our minds and our hearts. That's why Paul expressed these things to the Ephesian Christians in such strong and joyful kinds of ways. As we grow in this closer, more personal knowledge of God and of what he has for us now and eternally, then we think and speak and act in such a way that God is glorified. And our lives gain greater rejoicing in the process. E.M. Bounds made this remark, "God's conquering days are when God's saints have given themselves to the mightiest prayer." You know, in James chapter 5 and in verses 16 through 18, James reminds us that the prayers of righteous people have great power. And it's not the prayers that have the power, it's the one we're praying to who has the power. We're praying that God use that power within our lives in some way, but that it be done in a way that glorifies Him. We need to pray earnestly for God's great power to be at work in our lives personally and in the congregation to accomplish His will according to His wisdom and His ways to His glory at all times. And the more we pray that in faith that God will do that, the more we'll find ourselves rejoicing over what God is doing. And the more we'll see, we'll have eyes of our hearts to see what God is doing, because we'll be looking for it. And you know, it just kind of creates a snowball effect. The more we see of what God is doing, and often what God is already doing that we've not bothered to see, then the more faith we have in what God can do and will do if we'll just ask Him. What prayer do you most need right now? Is it the prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesian Christians? Or is it another prayer? Maybe one that's more tailored to where you are in your life right now. Maybe it's one that simply is, "Lord, help me." Knowing my concerns, my problems, my needs, "Lord, help me." Whatever your need may be, if we can help you, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.